Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. And then also in the Forms and Prayers book to Article 18 of the Belgian Confession, page 171. Providentially, we have arrived at the article on the incarnation of our Savior. And so I will read for you Article 18 and what it is that we confess about the coming of our Lord before we read His Word, beginning in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Article 18 of the Belgian Confession. So when we confess that God fulfilled the promise which He made to the early fathers by the mouth of His holy prophets, when He sent His only and eternal Son into the world at the time set by Him, the Son took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, truly assuming a real human nature, with all its weakness except for sin, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, without male participation. And He not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul, in order that He may be a real human being. For since the soul has been lost as well as the body, He had to assume them both, to save them both together. Therefore, we confess against the heresy of the Anabaptist, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh from His mother, that He shared the very flesh and blood of children, that He is fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham, for He assumed Abraham's seed, and was made like his brothers, except for sin. In this way, He is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Now, in light of this confession, we're going to read those familiar verses of the announcement by the angel Gabriel of the coming of our Savior to Mary. Here's God's word, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favorite one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This Father reading from God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on these verses and think through them together. It's now almost 100 years ago, in 1922, the famous Baptist preacher and theological professor, Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, preached his famous sermon, "Shall the Fundamentalists Win?" It's probably one of the most famous sermons of the previous century. The liberals were growing in influence in the Baptist churches and in the Presbyterian churches, and were questioning the very foundations of the Christian faith. They were questioning the virgin birth, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' atoning death, and the resurrection of our Savior. They were doing that because they denied the divine inspiration and authority of God's word. Fosdick's sermon was not a plea for liberals. It was a plea for toleration. He was pleading that the church do not follow the program, as it were, of the fundamentalists who say that liberals must leave the church. And in this sermon, he brings up the question of the virgin birth. And this is how he formulates it. We may begin with the vexed and muted question of the virgin birth of our Lord. I know people in the Christian churches, ministers, missionaries, laymen, devoted lovers of the Lord and servants of the gospel, who alike, as they are in their personal devotion to the Master, hold quite different points of view about the matter of the virgin birth. Here, for example, is one point of view, that the virgin birth is to be accepted as a historic fact. It actually happened. There was no other way for a personality like the Master to come into the world except by a special biological miracle. That is one point of view, and many are the gracious and beautiful souls who hold to it. But side by side with them in the evangelical churches is a group of equally loyal and reverent people who would say that the virgin birth is not accepted as a historic fact. So far from thinking that they have given up anything vital in the New Testament attitude towards Jesus. These Christians remember that the two men who contributed most to the church's thought of the divine meaning of Christ were Paul and John, who never even distantly allude to the virgin birth. Fostick's point is that we lose nothing if we give up the virgin birth. Nothing really changes. And that's basically what the liberals were arguing. And yet, that's exactly where he was wrong. Because when we give up on the virgin birth, we do no longer have the Jesus that is revealed to us in the Word of God. We do not have any longer the same salvation that the Word of God says we need. It is a different Jesus than the one revealed to us in the Scriptures. When we read God's Word closely, we begin to understand that the virgin birth is not ordinary. It's not normal for people in Jesus' day to think that these things just happen. No. There were liberals in the Bible too. The Sadducees denied spirits and the resurrection. They denied miraculous events. This whole story of the appearance of the angels would have been myth for the Sadducees. So, liberals don't have a corner on the market when it comes to thinking that the Bible is strange. The Anabaptists in the time of the Reformation were the ones who denied, for different reasons, the fact that Jesus assumed his human nature in Mary's womb. Now let's listen to the Word of God and see how this story is revealed and discover something of the importance of what we are told about our Savior here. God is moving history to the fulfillment of all His promises. Notice that it is heaven that breaks into history at a specific moment, in the sixth month, after his appearance to Zechariah and the conception of John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. The Bible has no problem with seeing that there is a direct, open interaction between heaven and earth. We in our secular age have excluded God from the world, but we are reminded here that history is God's story. And in the center of that story is God's work here. And he sends this angel, we are told, to a young girl who is engaged to be married. She is promised to a man called Joseph. Joseph, who is from the house of David. He is a legitimate heir of all of David's, the promises of the Old Testament that belong to David. Joseph. Now in Bible times, when you were engaged to be married, that was a binding commitment. It was already considered to be as binding as marriage itself. So that only divorce could break it. And we are told here twice that she is a virgin. She is sexually pure. Twice. A virgin betrothed in verse 27 at the beginning and at the end. And the virgin's name is Mary. We are being drawn to see clearly that she is a virgin. This marriage have not yet been consummated. The actual wedding has not yet happened at this moment. And the angel, we are told, greets her. Greetings, favorite one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. That's a normal reaction, isn't it? What will you do when an angel appears and greets you? Now, we normally depict angels with massive wings and white. We don't know what he actually looked like. She wasn't perplexed by his appearance, but by his greeting. Why on earth would I be favored? Why would I be one who is singled out with the Lord's presence and his blessing upon me? What does this mean? The angel explains to her why she is blessed. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now just think about what the angel is saying to this young girl here. We don't know exactly how old she was. Estimates vary. But she was between 12 and 15. Young. And yet, he says, "You are favored by God, and you will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be the Lord saves." And the reason, he is Jesus, is because of his greatness. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. God is often called in the Old Testament the Most High. Mary you will give birth to the Son of God. What a message. Not merely is he the Son of God, but all the hope of Israel, the hope that the nation have longed for so long, will now be fulfilled in him. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary, all the promises that God gives to Joseph, your husband-to-be, the legitimate heir of David's promises, will come to fruition and fullness in this boy. He will be Joseph's son too. Not by conception, but by adoption. He would be the legitimate heir of all of God's promises to the house of David, and he will reign forever. Do you have a hard time to fully comprehend this announcement? Have you ever heard news that took you a while to absorb? I remember when I was called and told that the towers have been attacked and a plane flew into it. I was in my office just beginning my work on sermons, and I drove home and I couldn't believe it. I'm sure you had the same experience. Now just imagine what this girl must have thought when she heard this message. This is unbelievable. This is incredible. And it raises so many questions. Because here is a real problem. For her to conceive and bear a son, would place her in a position where, according to Old Testament law, she must die. For anyone who commits and breaks this vow. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22, requires death. That is one serious concern that she had. But that's not where her mind goes. She is not concerned about the danger. She gets to the real issue. She knows where babies come from. How can this be? How will this be since I am a virgin? Literally, since I did not know a man. She knows where babies come from. Now, she is not asking this question out of unbelief. We see Zechariah when the angel announces to him that Elizabeth, who has been barren so long, will have a son. He questions the angel and doesn't believe him. And so he loses his ability to speak. Mary's question is not born out of unbelief, but is born out of faith seeking understanding. She really wants to know, how can this be? And we can be grateful for her question, because that is our question, isn't it? How could this be? And so the angel takes Mary deeper into this mystery. He explains this, the virgin conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is a mystery, Mary. These words do not explain the reality. It merely drives home that it is God's work. The Holy Spirit, we are told in Genesis 1, hovered over the deep at creation. And now God says, in the same way, the Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will hover over you, Mary. Here is God's creative power at work and will create in your womb this miracle. It's God's work. It is a new creation. The new humanity begins here. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, this is what's truly remarkable. We know from modern science that it is impossible without a male to produce a son. There's no Y chromosome present. And so it would require a divine act of creation to produce a son in a virgin. We know that this was God's work, and he had to do this, because the one Savior that we need had to be holy from the beginning, without sin. He had to be fully human. And that's why he is the child of Mary. As we confess in the Athanasian Creed, that he received his human nature from his mother. The Holy Spirit oversaw the process in which he was formed, so that even though he received his human nature from his mother, he received that nature pure, without any sin. And as we saw in our confession, he was fully human from the beginning, body and soul. He is the Son of God and the Son of Mary at the same moment. human and divine. Now he knows that Mary will struggle to receive this, so he points to another divine miracle. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. It was thought that she would never have a child, but now she is with child. It is obviously God's work who has given this woman, who were considered to be too old to bear a child anymore, this child. It was God's work to encourage Mary to rest in his word. And then God gives her a final encouragement, pointing to the invincible power of his word. Nothing is impossible with God. God's word will accomplish all that God says he will do. God will never fail. He cannot and he will not. He has never failed to uphold his word. So here, Mary, is my encouragement to you. God will do what is humanly impossible, and he will bring about his son to be conceived in your womb. Why? Why do we need a Savior who is truly human from the beginning? Because it's the only way in which the original sin in which we are conceived and with which we are born can be removed from us. We need a Savior who is holy from conception, righteous from the moment he is conceived in his mother's womb. Because only then can we be saved. I'm thinking about those children who are lost before they are born. I know many carry the heartache of that experience. Here we are reminded that we have a Savior that himself in the womb was already beginning the work of our salvation, so that we can have the assurance that even our children who have not yet experienced life outside the womb may one day be in his presence yet, because he has sanctified us from the womb. It is a tremendous comfort, isn't it? Now you see, the problem that many have is that it seems just foolishness to us. It seems that it is not possible for me to believe something as ridiculous as a virgin who bears a child. Intellectually, it makes no sense. For those who know the intricacies of modern science, to believe in this kind of thing, it seems to be pure superstition, doesn't it? No. The problem is that we forget that to believe in the virgin birth always comes with a cost. What did this mean for Mary? How was she going to approach Joseph and explain to him that she is expecting a child from the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine that conversation? And then to explain to her family. How is she going to explain that to her parents, to her siblings, to the community? The whispers would always be there. The shame of bearing a child will always follow her. In actual fact, from the Gospels we get an inclination that it followed Jesus. On what occasion? His opponents threw a slur at him, saying, "We were not born out of sexual immorality." Meaning, who are you to lecture us? We are not born of sexual immorality as you are. We are legitimate sons of Abraham. And yet, do you see the beauty of Mary's submission? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I will bear the cost of this child in obedience to the Lord. That's faith. To surrender our pride, to think that we know how better to understand, and to create the Jesus that fits our understanding better. That's the arrogance that we need to lay at the feet of our servant, our great servant and Lord. Think of what it cost him. Mary's obedience here is a pale reflection of his obedience and the humility and submission that he displays to become. Conceived in this virgin, so that he may bear our sins away. We live at such a busy time. We are bombarded from all sides with all kinds of things that call for our attention. All kind of messages, videos, Facebook posts, Twitter messages. We hardly have time to think. We need to remind ourselves that it is this time of the year especially important to remind ourselves who our Savior truly was. What difference does it make? Why do we sing about joy and peace in all of our Christmas songs? Do we experience that joy and peace in our lives? Why not? If we are so busy that we are no longer able to truly take and ponder the reality of our Savior in our hearts, we are too busy. Throughout this gospel, we are often told that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Let us ponder the coming of our Savior here. Is there a verse that comes from the liturgy of St. John in the 5th century? Let all mortal flesh keep silent, and with fear and trembling stand, ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descends, our full homage to demand. Where is our Lord and Savior asking us to say to him, I am your servant, Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful tonight for the reminder of the greatness of your love towards us, that you willingly humbled yourself and took on our nature in Mary's womb so that you can share in our humanity from the beginning and so fulfill for us all righteousness. Lord, we acknowledge that we scarce have the ability to truly take it in. Will you grant that by your Spirit you would quiet our hearts and minds, that we may truly come to know Christ and the depth and the greatness of his sacrifice for us, as we grasp more deeply what it cost him, the Holy One, to take away our sin. Amen.